Thanks, worship team, for leading us through those God-honoring songs. And good morning, everyone. So glad to be with you today to come together before God and have Him work on our hearts as we hear His word. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we need you. We need you in our lives. We need you to work in us. Like we sang just now, we adore you and we want more of you in our hearts. So Lord, we pray that you would use this time in the Word to do that, to renew us, to help us have a bigger image of you, a bigger idea of you in our hearts. Lord, help us be changed right now. Use this time, use your Word to help us turn our gaze more towards you, to trust in you more, to hope in you more, and to be ready to serve you and your people more. Thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for the Lord's day. Thank you that we get to put everything else aside and come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a little bit of a space nerd. I don't know if some of you are out there. Recently, I've been following the launch of the James Webb Telescope into space. Have you guys heard of that? James Webb Telescope. If you've heard of the Hubble Space Telescope, it's kind of a similar concept. And scientists and engineers have been developing this high-tech telescope since 1996. That's a lot of years. And last month, they finally got to launch it into space, on Christmas Day, actually. The plan for the telescope is to orbit around the sun from about 1 million miles away from the Earth. From that position, the hope is that scientists will see much further into space and into time than ever before. The cost of the telescope? About $10 billion. The stressful part: there are 344 single-point failure components. I'm assuming the engineers know what that means. 344 single-point failure components, which means that there are 344 pieces of equipment, that should any of them fail to work as designed, would end the entire mission in failure. These are things like pins that need to release, latches to lock into place, and many other similar mechanisms to be performed as planned. A few weeks ago, we heard good news that the telescope successfully completed most of these crucial functions without any problems. This morning, as we continue in our series on church life, I want to suggest to you that the Church of Jesus Christ is at least in one way similar to this telescope. It's made up of many parts that need to work together for the success of the whole. If one part doesn't do its job, the whole is hurt. The Apostle Paul doesn't use a space telescope to make this point, but he does use another analogy that is also extremely helpful. He uses the analogy of the human body, and he says, we're one body, many parts that need to work together. The church in Corinth was not functioning, the church in the city of Corinth, it was not functioning in this way, the way it was supposed to. Specifically when it came to the use of spiritual gifts. Some parts of the body were obsessed with some of the more flashy and miraculous spiritual gifts. It's likely that the gift of speaking in tongues, for instance, was especially important for some of them because they considered this gift to be a sign of true spirituality. Maybe they considered it to be speaking in the tongues of angels, like the next chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians says. Those who spoke in tongues felt that they were truly spiritual, and they looked down on the rest of the church as not so spiritual. Others might have been overvaluing themselves because they felt they had the special gift of knowledge and wisdom. Naturally, when some parts of the body think that they're more important than they really are, and they look down on other parts of the body is not going to function very well. You can imagine that there's going to be division in that body. The parts are not going to treat each other well, let alone go out of their way to specifically and sacrificially care for each other, which is what Christ calls for, right? And if that's the case, the whole body's going to hurt. The whole body. Everyone's going to hurt. That was the situation in the Corinthian church. And Paul used the analogy of a human body with many parts to help them understand how wrong they were the way they viewed each other. As we hear Paul's correction for the church in Corinth, our goal this morning is to better understand for ourselves what the implications are for us today at MABC, that the church is one body with many parts. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to start reading at verse 12. But first, we'll see Paul, as we begin reading here, we'll see Paul introduce the analogy of the human body to illustrate the church. So first, his introduction of the analogy, verses 12 through 14. Follow along, please, as I read here. He says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Paul wants us to think of the church as one body with many parts. He introduces the analogy to us in verse 12. The human body is one. It's a unity. But that doesn't mean it can't have diversity, many members. And just because it has many members, it doesn't mean it can't be one, a unified body. As we go along in the passage today, we're going to see that its unity supports its diversity, and its diversity supports its unity. And by the way, I forgot to mention, I did my best to come up with some fill-in-the-blanks here if you're interested in doing that in the bulletin. So Paul says, the same way that the body is one body, many parts, it's the same with the church. It's the same with Christ, he says, meaning the body of Christ, the church. The church is like the human body. Then he goes on to give his rationale for thinking this way about the church in verses 12 and 13. The unity that Christians have come from the reality that all of us are baptized in one Spirit, into one body. What it means is that the same Holy Spirit who has worked in each of our hearts to convert us, to give us new spiritual life, to bring us to Christ, and to place us among the one body of the people of God, it's the same Holy Spirit working in all of us. All of these things are likely involved when Paul talks about being baptized into one Spirit, into one body. In one Spirit, into one body. When Paul goes on to say that we were all made to drink of one Spirit, he means that every believer now enjoys the same life-giving benefits of the one Holy Spirit. These benefits of the Spirit include a new desire in our hearts to live for God and an ongoing strength to live out this new God-oriented life. As we see earlier in the chapter, in verse 7, there's more that the Spirit does. The Spirit also gives us different spiritual gifts. Gifts to each person in the body to have different ministries for the benefit of the church. Every believer in Jesus Christ has the Spirit, and every believer enjoys all of the benefits of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthians needed to know that these benefits of the Spirit were not just for some people who had especially miraculous gifts, but for every Christian. So even those who didn't speak in tongues or who didn't have special knowledge had spiritual gifts and were part of the same body. They too were spiritual people. Earlier in the chapter, in verses 1 through 3, we see the criteria for being a spiritual person. Anyone who says Jesus is Lord with all their heart, confesses it before the world, is a spiritual person. And every one of them, every one of us, has the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on to illustrate by reminding them that no matter what background that believers have come from, whether they're Jews or Greeks, slave or free, they all enjoy the benefits of the one Holy Spirit, which meant that they were one united people of God. But Paul does not leave it there. He goes on in verse 14 to again emphasize the body, the point that the unity of the body does not exclude the diversity in the body. By definition, a body has many parts. You can't have a body without having many parts. Such a body would not function. It's the same with the church, brothers and sisters. One body, many parts. That's how we're to think about it. And before we get into talking about how the parts of Christ's body are to work together, I want us to think about what it means that our unity is founded upon the work of the Holy Spirit. What is the work of the Spirit that brings us all together? What does the Spirit do? Well, what the Spirit does is it brings us all to Christ. Every one of us that is a Christian, the Spirit brings us, is the one who brings us to Christ to begin with. And ultimately, this means that the foundation of our unity is in Christ Himself. It's the work of the Spirit bringing us to Christ. Like I said earlier in the chapter in verse 3, Paul made it clear, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us to Christ. He works in our hearts to get us to a place where we can confidently say, Jesus is Lord. Christ, then, is the center of our unity as a church. So the most important question is, do I have Christ? Is the Holy Spirit at work in me? Can I stand up in front of the world and boldly declare Jesus is Lord and no one and nothing else? Because that is what determines if you're part of the body in the first place. There's no point in talking about the life of the body if we're not yet a part of the body. And if you're not part of the body, it's not too late to turn from your sin and turn to Christ in faith. I urge you to do so today and join the body as a full-fledged fellow member of God's people. Pray about it. Consider it. Talk to someone about it this morning if you don't know what that means. Those of us who have already become part of the body by faith in Jesus should remember what our foundation is and should not drift from it. It's Christ and Christ alone. It's not an ethnic unity. It's not a club for the rich or the educated. It's a worshiping community that is founded upon Christ Himself. This means that regardless of our differences, we're one. But it also means that there really are differences among us. Secondary differences, because we're one, but differences nonetheless. And that's expected, and it's a part of God's design. That's the many parts part. God has purposefully created a church with people of different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different social statuses, different upbringings, different ages. And also, what's important, especially in this context, different giftings, different callings to ministry, different roles to play in the church family. unity does not mean uniformity. I think that might be one of the blanks, if you're waiting for it. What it means is that though we are all different from each other in some way, we can come together for the sake of Christ and use our differences for the benefit of his body on earth. The church is one body with many parts. And in the next two sections, we'll see how Paul expands on this metaphor to help us understand some of its important implications for the church life that we have today. In verses 15 through 20, we're going to see that the body needs you. That the body needs you. Each of you. Every one of us. The body needs its diverse parts. You can't have a unity without the diverse parts. Let's read together. Follow along as I keep reading here at verse 15. If the foot should say, "Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Brothers and sisters, the body needs you, every one of you. It's likely that some in the church of Corinth felt left out and unimportant because they didn't speak in tongues or they didn't have the special knowledge. They needed to know this was wrong thinking and that they were essential to the church body. The church would not thrive, might not even survive, if they did not fulfill their various ministries that God had gifted to them. Paul uses his body analogy to address this. Think about it. It would be absurd for one part of the human body to start talking, no, not the talking part, to say, "I don't belong to this body because I'm not one of the other more important parts. I don't have anything to contribute." It would be absurd, not because body parts don't talk, but because all the body parts are needed for the body to fully function. It's unthinkable for the human body to act like this. Obviously, a body cannot stand or walk without feet. It cannot hear without ears. It cannot smell without a nose. It would also be, at the same time, unthinkable, picture this with me, for a body to be one gigantic eye or one massive nose. As one commentator said, this would not be a body, it would be a monstrosity. You can't have a body if you don't have parts. You just have an ugly-looking monster. It's the same with the church. God has designed the church and called each individual in the church to serve in some particular way, so that the church could function. This means that God has placed into the body on purpose, with a design, with a plan, even those who think the service they bring is little or nothing. God values every person in the church and every service they have to offer. Some of you here today might think that you have nothing to offer. You might look at others who have different gifts than you and think, "I could never do that." I've personally thought this way before, and sadly, these thoughts still haunt me sometimes. For any of us, these can be such discouraging thoughts, and they might make us want to give up on serving the church altogether. Maybe you look at gifts like teaching and leading, which put people up front and center. These front and center ministries might look so important that you start thinking that your behind the scenes service matters not at all. Brothers and sisters, this is a lie that too many of us have bought. And it is a lie that weakens and destroys the ministries of the church. Or maybe you look at the service of others and are jealous. I found myself doing this too. You wish you could do what they're doing. And in the meantime, you drag your feet in what you've actually volunteered to do. Or that you've been called to do. It's possible at the same time for you to think, well, I don't have much time between work or school. I don't have much time with taking care of the kids. They don't need what little I have to offer. Others can easily fill in and do better than me. Brothers and sisters, the negative impact this will have on both the church and you personally is difficult to capture in a few words this morning. I'll try. First, the negative impact on the church. There is no way that the few elders and deacons and ministry leaders in this church can do all the work of ministry that needs to get done. There's no way. For instance, the work of leading and equipping the church, the work of caring for those who are in need, in specific need, and the work of impacting the world around us for Christ. Every service of every member is essential to the proper functioning of MABC, essential to our worship, crucial to our spiritual growth, vital for our fellowship, and critical for our witness to the world. To look at the more flashy gifts of some and to give up on using our own gifts is to deprive the body of its function in the same way that the human body would be deprived of seeing or hearing or smelling or holding or walking. Think about how much that would impair the human body, your life. Second, consider the negative impact this thinking can have on an individual. Notice how the parts of the body in this passage are not only discouraged to serve, they don't even feel like they're part of the body. They might say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That's what it says in the text. Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body. If you're not contributing in service, you yourself might start thinking that you're not even a part of the church. Now you start having thoughts about, is this the right church for me? Is this the right local church for me? But then if you go to another local church and also not serve there, you might end up not feeling connected there either. Worse, some might start wondering, am I even part of God's people in general? Am I even a Christian? Friends, it's essential for us to plug in and to serve if we are going to feel close both to the Lord and to His church. Serving is a crucial way of connecting with brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can feel like one family. If you haven't experienced it yet, I hope you do soon. If you don't feel like you're part of the church, I beg you, find a way to serve. It will change everything. Notice a need and take initiative. Look around you. We're all needy people. We all need each other. Or talk to one of the elders or deacons, one of the ministry leaders. Get involved. And you'll feel right away part of the body. First, we saw the analogy introduced. We are one body with many parts. Now we've seen the first implication. The church needs you. The body needs you. It cannot function without you. Next, we go on to see the second implication. You need the body. You need the rest of the church. Because we're one body and we're dependent on each other. You need the church. You need the body. Please follow along to see this in verses 21 through 26. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Brothers and sisters, you need the body. We're one. We can't function without each other. Personally, individually, we can't function as in our lives, in our spiritual lives. As I mentioned earlier, some from the Corinthian church consider themselves so spiritual because of their spiritual gifts that they were likely looking down on the rest of the church. Since they had such a low view of them, those people, they felt that they did not need their fellow church members. After all, they thought, we have the gift of tongues, we have the gift of knowledge, we have wisdom. What more could we possibly need? So they were totally blind to the reality that they were dependent on these other believers. And it sounds like they shunned them and made them feel unvalued, as if they were not part of the true spiritual body of Christ. Again, Paul considered this view unthinkable. Once again, he brought out his correction through the body analogy. It would be absurd for the various organs of the human body to say to each other, I have no need of you. And again, it's not because body parts don't talk, but because they're completely dependent on each other. An individual part of the human body cannot even exist without being attached to the rest of the body, nor can it function in the world. If you're an eye and you can't think or breathe or eat, how would you survive? How would you function? It's absurd to think of an eye on its own, or an ear, or a hand, or a foot. And Paul goes on to explain that the parts of the body that seem weaker, probably the internal organs, are indispensable. For instance, the eye might think it's more important than, say, the heart, because it's in such a prominent position on the face, from where it can be seen by everybody, while the heart is hidden away, not seen by anyone. Yet the eye cannot keep functioning without the heart. If the heart stops, the eye stops. The eye dies. Paul also says that on the parts of our bodies which we consider less honorable or less presentable, probably talking about excretory and reproductive organs here, in practice, he says, we actually honor more by treating them with special care and covering them with clothing. Special honor, special care. In the same way, in the church, God has made it so that we are dependent on each other, even on those whom we might think are less honorable. By designing the church on purpose in such a way that we're dependent on each other, God has given us an urgency to treat each other well. If we ignore each other or hurt each other, ultimately we ourselves will suffer. We're dependent on those very parts that we're mistreating. If we divide from others or write some people off, maybe cancel them because we think we're better, we ourselves will end up feeling their absence in a painful way. Yet when we care for each other, we ourselves will feel the benefits because we're one. As in the human body, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. One commentator says, most people have experienced how things as small as toothaches and ingrown toenails can wreak havoc on their bodies. The appendix may be small and have no apparent function, but when it suffers, it jeopardizes the life of the entire body. he goes on to also give a positive example of body parts sharing together in blessing. He says, for example, soaking one's feet in cool water after a long walk brings delight to the entire body. God exhibits his design in these common experiences. He has arranged the human body so that every part is important to every other part. It's supposed to be the same way in the church. If we become full of ourselves, our gifts, our own ministry callings, service callings, our own lives, what happens to the rest of the body won't matter to us. We won't hurt when fellow believers are in pain because we won't feel like it's our pain. Their pain just won't seem relevant to us. We won't rejoice when fellow believers are rejoicing because we won't feel that their joy is our joy. Their joy won't seem relevant to us. We might be so sucked into our own lives, our own goals, our own careers, our own families, our own responsibilities even, good reasons sometimes, that we might not notice or care what is going on in the church family. I often feel these kinds of tugs on my life in all these ways. We might get so focused, sometimes inadvertently, sometimes without meaning to. We might get so focused on our own lives, on walking the Lord on our own, with our just me and the Lord kind of mentality, that the rest of the church body becomes irrelevant to us. This betrays a view in our hearts that we don't really need the rest of the body, whether we say it with our words or just the way we live. Yet, as each of us realizes that we need the rest of the church and that we're one, we naturally feel pain when another is in pain and rejoice when another is honored, as if we ourselves were in pain or we ourselves were being honored. The extent to which we hurt with the hurting of others and rejoice with the rejoicing of others shows just how well we've understood that we are one body and that we need the rest of the church family. So far this morning, we've seen that we're one body with many parts. We've also now heard two implications of this. First, the body needs you. Second, you need the body. Finally, Paul ends this section with a list of examples of different ministries that the many parts of the body do for each other. His point? Not everyone has the same ministry. Not everyone has the same gift. Not everyone has the same calling in the church. So we need each other. Follow along as I read verses 27 through 30. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess the gift of healing? Gifts of healing, excuse me? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Paul, of course, means for us to answer his rhetorical questions with no. No, not everyone will be an apostle. No, not everyone will prophesy. No, not everyone will teach, etc. This means that we need each other. For the Corinthians, who were overvaluing their gifts, speaking in tongues, or knowledge, or whatever it was, the miraculous ones, Paul's point was that speaking in tongues, or whatever it was indeed one of the ministries in the church, but it was not the only one. It was listed alongside many other ministries. This meant that those who did not speak in tongues, but exercised other gifts, we're also part of the body. They shouldn't be left out. The apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the helpers, the administrators, they were all parts of the body too. It also meant that there were other ministries that those who spoke in tongues needed to benefit from. Ministries that they themselves could not do, were not called to do. They needed these others, for instance, to do miracles for them, to heal, to help, to administer, to teach. It's the same for us at MABC today. We don't all serve in the same way. We have different spiritual gifts, so we need each other. We depend on each other's unique ministries. Since the list of gifts in today's passage is not identical with other ministry lists in the Bible, we can tell that this is not an exhaustive list. Paul has three other lists like this in his writings, where some of the items from today's list are missing. At the same time, these other lists have other items, new items, that are missing from the list that we read today. None of them are exhaustive by themselves. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, so the gifts or ministries that he lists are probably the ones that God has given to the Corinthian church. And they're also specifically related to an issue in the church that he's trying to correct. Today at MABC, we might have some of the same ministries that they did. But since Paul's list is not an exhaustive list, we can have other types of ministries as well. As today's text makes clear, it's up to God. Whatever God appoints, whatever God gives, whatever ministries that he calls us to. In our case, for instance, God has given us Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, ushers, greeters, worship team members, event planning team members, missions teams, a lot of people who serve, and we're so thankful. The whole body benefits from everyone who's serving. This morning, we don't have time to get into what each of the gifts on Paul's list might have involved. Nor is it our goal to get into the discussion about whether God still gives some of these more miraculous gifts today. You might have also noticed that I've been referring to various spiritual gifts in the church as ministries. I'm becoming more and more convinced that spiritual gifts are not necessarily special abilities that God gifts to individuals, but ministries that God gifts to the church. So if you're interested in digging into these topics more, we'll be discussing this passage and the next two chapters of 1 Corinthians at our all-church Bible study for the next several weeks, Wednesday nights at 7:30. So join us or tune in online. In the meantime, I hope this morning's points are clear enough. We heard that we are one body with many parts. We heard two implications. The body needs you and you need the body. And finally, we heard a list of gifts, making the point that not everyone has the same ministry, and so we need each other. My dear brothers and sisters, let us recognize the church as one body with many parts and then do our part for the benefit of the whole. Let's get to work. Christ has saved us from our sin and he's called us to be his special people on earth for his worship and to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So let us all prayerfully consider what the Lord is calling each of us to do to serve him and his people. When we each do our part, the church as a whole will be able to fulfill her great calling, bringing great glory to God. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your beautiful design of the church. Lord, it's logical, seems easy enough to understand, mostly. We pray that you would give us now the strength, the willingness, the urgency to get to work, to plug in, to each do our part for the benefit of the whole. because you've saved us and you've called us as a church to a task of representing you here on earth. Lord, help us each do our parts. Help us prioritize your calling in our lives, what you would have us do for your body. Lord, let it be important to us. Work in us, Holy Spirit. Gift us, equip us, call us, fill us. We need you. Help us have a heavenly view as we live our lives here so that these things are important to us, so that your body would matter to us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for forgiving us when we've fallen short of these high goals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.